book of Luke in the second gospel, or second chapter, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And today we are going to focus, as you come down there, Luke chapter 2, from verses 25 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And let's stand together as we read God's Word. I'll read the first and we'll read the second together. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we again thank you for this wonderful Lord's Day, an especially special Lord's Day, because it is also the day in which we celebrate your coming to this earth. God, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for the music we've heard this morning, for the corporate congregational singing that we've had together, and all that has taken place to this point, Lord. What a blessing. And we could this morning just sing and sing and sing, and it would not be enough to sing the praises of what this means, that God has come here to dwell among men, that he might go and that he might die on a cross to save his people from their sins. Let us today just rejoice in this blessed truth. For those who have received the truth of Christ, may we just, our hearts be overflowing with celebration, Lord, in what this means and the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of all eternity to spend together with you, saved from this wicked earth, this dark place, to a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Lord, for those here this morning who have not your Spirit indwelling them, they have not the presence of Christ, Father, I especially pray for them that today you give them no room to wiggle away, that today you confront them where they are without you, that today they may hear clearly your call to salvation, and that today they may succumb to that call and bow before you and receive you into their lives to know you personally as Lord and Savior. Thank you for every guest who is with us today. Thank you for every family member and friend who is here today. Thank you for your people that have gathered together. Now, Father, we know without you, nothing is going to take place today. And we are asking you, and Lord Jesus, we are asking you to meet here with us and to bless us now and to edify and to grow your people for the glory of your name. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, some would maybe, and I don't know that often, you hear this passage preached as a Christmas passage or a Christmas theme. You often hear earlier in Luke's gospel. In fact, that's something that our family often reads together on Christmas Eve. But in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20, we think of that as being a Christmas passage. But we don't often think of this as being a Christmas passage. But you know, as I think about it, if we're going to count the wise men, we're going to count that into the Christmas passage, we need to count this because this takes place before the wise men. It's estimated that the wise men, they didn't come to the manger. You know that, probably most of you. Though I'm wearing a tie with wise men and it shows a manger in the background, that's tradition. That's not Bible. That happens up to 2 years after the birth of Christ. What is taking place here is within the first 8 days and within the first 40 days of the birth of Christ. So it is more relevant to the time of Christ than the wise men themselves. But as we come to our passage and we look in our passage, I think there's a point here that Luke is making that we'll look at for just a moment, and then we will come, and I want to really focus on Simeon and the Savior, because what a special meeting he has there in that temple area with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the babe. Now, I think the greater point here that Luke is making, if we went back and we began in verse number 21 and we read down to our passage today in verse number 25, we would see that in verse 21, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Notice verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So we see that Mary and Joseph are bringing the babe to the temple, to Jerusalem, because they are fulfilling what the law taught that they should do. Go down with me a few more verses as we come after Simeon and after Anna. Come down here to verse number 39. And again, this is, the greater truth that Luke is showing. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And so kind of an introductory thought for you here this morning is to catch this greater truth that what Luke is showing us here and what the Bible is proclaiming here is that Jesus Christ came, and from the very time of his birth in his early childhood, all the way through his life, all the way to his death upon the cross, he perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. That's what's happening here. You say, well, what is so important about Christ perfectly fulfilling all the demands of the law? If he had not fulfilled all the demands of the law, he would not be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that could go to the cross and die there and redeem us from our sin. For him to be our Redeemer, there's two wonderful truths here. There's three, but there's two especially that we think of at Christmas time. That is this, for him to redeem us, we saw this if you were here Wednesday night as we looked in the book of Ruth, there were three requirements of a redeemer, of a kinsman redeemer. One is, he had to be a near kinsman. He had to be a relative to redeem. So therefore, God becomes our relative by God becoming a man. And that's one of the central truths of Christmas, is it not? It was not just that a baby was born there in the manger, and that is the point of origin of this person that we call Jesus. That's not the truth. The truth is that God everlasting, God himself, came, took a human body, and that is who was in that manger. He took a body through Mary for the purpose that he may become our near kinsman, that he may be qualified to be our Redeemer, because there were no men that could do it. And the second thought being, for him to be our Redeemer, he also had to have the power or the authority to redeem. And it is only Jesus Christ, born of a woman, the seed of the Spirit of God put in within, that he is born into this world from the very time of his infancy all the way through his life, that he will never once break or offend the law of God. Folks, there's no one else that's ever done that. All else have offended the law. All else have broken the law. We've all did things that we shouldn't have done. We've all said things we shouldn't have said. How many could raise your hands today and say, well, Pastor, I have never deceived anybody. I've never lied before. If you raise your hand, you will be a liar, okay? Because we've all deceived. We've all lied. And one of the commandments of God is not to bear false witness. It's not to deceive. It's not to lie. So if we're wanting to see ourselves as being just because we keep the law, what you're going to find is that the law condemns you. It points out your sin. And when you come before God and you are judged before God, if you have not Christ, the law is going to be one of your accusers who's going to accuse you, who's going to condemn you, who curses you to eternal separation from God in hell. But you see, Jesus Christ came. He came to this earth, God, Emmanuel, God with us, that he might perfectly fulfill all the rites and rituals and all that of the law, that he may then, in his manhood, after fulfilling the law of God and keeping the law of God and never breaking the law of God, that he may go to a cross. And therefore, you and me bear the curse of the law, that through his death, we may have life. Hallelujah. And that's the greater truth of Christmas, and that's the great truth here overall in our context that Luke is teaching us here today. But now let's come and let's focus on this man, Simeon, for just a few moments today, and let's look at the Christmas story from his perspective in his meeting the babe here, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins there in verse number 25, and it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." The first thing I want to do this morning is I want to look at the person, Simeon's person. Who was he? Very quickly, the Bible introduces him by saying, "And the same was just and devout." Now, that's kind of an interesting way to introduce us to someone, is it not? He was a just and devout man. It doesn't mean that he was without sin, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," that there are none who are righteous, no, not one. So it's not saying he's without sin. It's just saying of men, he was a man of integrity. Some have said it this way. He was just towards man and devout towards God. He was just in his dealings with his fellow man. He was not perfect. Again, he was not sinless. But in his dealings with man, he was a man whom you could trust. He was a man, when he told you this was what he was going to do, he did what he said he was going to do. Isn't it good to meet men and women who are just people, who you can trust what they say? It's hard to find those kinds of people today, isn't it? I mean, it used to be 100 years ago, you could shake hands on a deal, and a man's word was his what? Was his bond. It used to be that this was more natural, though they were sinners, yet when they said something, they meant what they said and they did what they said. Well, this man, Simeon, is one of those. He was a just man, just towards his fellow man, and he was devout towards his God. I think as we look in the passage, we will see more of his devotion to God. I mean, let's continue in our passage in verse number 25, for it says there, he was just and devout. Notice what it says nextly about him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation there is a word which literally means comfort or to exhortation. But the thought here is, in the passage, is the messianic hope, the coming of the Messiah. Even there was an old Jewish, traditional Jewish prayer that prayed this way. It said, "May I see the consolation of Israel." In other words, may I see the coming Messiah. May I see, be alive when he comes to this earth, because all the Old Testament prophecies that were made towards Israel and made even from the very time of the Abrahamic covenant of the coming of the Messiah of God, who would come, who would lead them into righteousness, who would lead them into truth, he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. Now we look at this and we see Simeon here at the time of the first coming of Christ, but think for a moment about us who have received Christ and know that he came, and we're here today to celebrate his first coming. What about us? Should we not be looking for his second coming, right? Isn't that our hope today? As we are waiting for the coming of Christ, how many of you today could say, "You know what, Pastor? I am so ready and so looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It fills my heart with joy just to think about him coming. I mean, it's what I'm longing for. It's what I'm praying for." By the way, did the Lord in his prayer not teach us to pray for his coming? What was part of the Lord's prayer over there in the book of Matthew? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." What does it mean? Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the coming kingdom of Christ. We're praying for his return. We're praying for him to come and set up his kingdom upon this earth where he is going to rule for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Are you ready today for Jesus to come? And by the way, Christian, if in your heart you're not ready for him to come, that means there's something not right. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're saying within yourself, you know, "I don't know that I'm really wanting him to come. I've got a lot of other things here going on in my life. I'm not ready for him to come yet." It means that something is not right in here. Because if you're right in here with the Lord, there's a desire to be with the Lord. There's a desire for him to come. Oh, please come, Lord. Well, Simeon is waiting. He's praying for that first coming of the Messiah. And so we see him waiting in this hope for the coming Messiah. And let's continue on. And we see in the last part of verse 25, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man as well that was, we're going to see here, the Spirit of God and Simeon. There was something special working there in Simeon. Looking, he was, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. This was a man who was a devout and just man. This was a man who was hoping, waiting for the first coming of Christ. This was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. Now listen, that's he was under a different time and dispensation than you and I are concerning the Spirit of God. But obviously the Spirit of God was upon him and worked in him. How much more for you and I today, after the coming of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost and all the promises that come with the new covenant of God, of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, of the baptism with the Spirit of God, how much more should you and I today be filled with his Spirit and be led by his Spirit and be walking in his Spirit? I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you cognizant of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have communion with the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, he is the third person of the Trinity, and I know that here today we're here to primarily speak about the coming of our Lord and Savior, the coming of Christ, but part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ's coming was afterward, after his death and after his resurrection, was the coming of his Spirit to indwell us. And I think that many times both churches corporately and Christians individually are not cognizant of the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, and you are missing one of the most wonderful blessings that God has for you under the new covenant. To be led and filled with his Spirit, to be empowered by his Spirit to serve a living God. I think today, if you were to remove the Spirit of God from churches, I would say that the majority of churches would go on just like they always have, and they wouldn't even notice a change in their services. Why? Because they're not dependent on the Spirit of God for his work in their services. I think that if you were to remove the Spirit of God from Christians, many of them would go on in the very same way without that work, that power that he gives them, provides to them to overcome sin in their lives. I mean, isn't it something when you come to read your Bible and you're reading, and by the way, who's the illuminator of the Scriptures? Who gives us understanding of the Bible? Now, praise God for teachers that God has given, that have been given gifts to teach, but who is the ultimate teacher of the Word of God? It's the Spirit of God. He illuminates our minds that we may understand his word. Isn't it wonderful when you're reading your scriptures, you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden a passage that you've probably read 20 or 50 or 100 times before, all of a sudden it just comes alive and there's a truth there that you've never seen before, and it just thrills your soul from within. There's something that's just feeding, that's just nurturing you from within, and it just brings a joy that nothing else brings. That's the Spirit of God working. Isn't it something when you're doing something and all of a sudden you're being tempted with some kind of sin or something that is wrong, and all of a sudden something comes to your mind and something says, listen, brings a verse or something to your mind, reminds you, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be going there. You shouldn't be participating in this. Your mouth shouldn't be talking about this. And there's a conviction that comes. Who's working? It's the Spirit of God who's working. I'm just saying, Simeon was a man, all right, who had a relationship with God and who had the leading of the Spirit of God in his life. And I'm saying that today, how much more should you and I in this dispensation have that very same relationship and even in a greater way with the Spirit of God as he leads us, as he guides us, as he empowers us to serve the living God. I want to encourage you, Christian, with the coming year coming, maybe it's something where this year you should get to know the Holy Spirit and his leading and his work in your life as never before, because there are wonderful truths there for you. But let's go on here, all right? Because we want to really, just for a moment here, focus on our last two thoughts. And that is, as we come down to verse number 27, we're going to see here Simeon's psalm, his song or his psalm. Notice what it says in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." You know, Luke is an interesting fella, and one day, by his grace, by the Lord's grace, I want to preach through the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. I love some of the illustrations, some of the parables that he shares that are not in the other Gospels. I like some of his observations. Maybe it's because he has more of a Gentile mind, and he was a Gentile himself, but I love the Gospel of Luke. Now, I love all the Gospels, but I love the Gospel of Luke. And as we look right here and we see this psalm, this is in the gospel story, in the birth of Christ, this is really the fifth song that is given in Luke's gospel to this point. Did you know there have been five of them, and this is the fifth of five at the coming of Christ? There was the song, if you will, of Elizabeth in chapter 1. There was the song of Mary also in chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. There was the psalm of Zacharias in chapter 1. And there was the psalm, the praise of the angels that was given in chapter 2. And now here we find the psalm, the praise of our man Simeon here this morning. And let's break down and let's learn just a little bit here from his psalm. Let's notice firstly in verse number 28 that it was a psalm of praise that emanated from his heart. A psalm of praise that emanated from his heart. Look what it says. "Then took he him up in his arms," that is the babe Jesus, "and blessed God." Now that word bless is a word which means to praise, to celebrate with praises. So here we see he takes the living God, this babe, and he looks down into the face of the baby, and someone has said, and looking back at him was God incarnate in human flesh. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And he holds that baby in his arms, and his heart is just overwhelmed and overflowing, and from his mouth comes celebration, comes praise to God for what God has done. My prayers, what I have been waiting for, have been answered. Here he is, the messianic hope of Israel, and I'm holding him here in his arms. The Lord has kept his promise to me and has allowed me to see and even now to hold the Savior. You know what? If you've met Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, if you've had an encounter with him, your heart cannot help but overflow with celebration and praise to God. You know, I see a lot of mundane Christianity today. I see a lot of Christianity today that I just don't understand as Christianity. And sometimes I wonder, have you really met Jesus? Because if you've really met Jesus, there is a real and genuine change that takes place in your life. Look, there was a definite time in the life of Derek Thomas when his life was marked by a change. I mean, it was going one direction, away from God, into the world and the things of the world, and I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and my life just completely changed. What happened? Salvation happened. That's what happened. I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. And I'm just saying this morning, if you have met him and he has delivered you, which we're going to read here in a moment, from sin and from the power of sin, guess what? There is praise that emanates from your heart. Because you can say, you know what? I was going this way. I was lost in my sin. I didn't understand what was going on in my life. I was a slave to Satan and to the world. I was hopeless and doomed and damned by my sin. But Jesus Christ came into my life, and Jesus Christ saved me from my sin, and Jesus Christ lives in my heart, and I know that one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. You say, well, Pastor, you're a little bit excited this morning. I'm telling you this morning that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is something we can get excited about. A lot of people yesterday were getting a little bit excited about the Chiefs, right? and you lost your joy when they lost the game. But you know what? With Jesus, I'm never going to lose. Listen, with Jesus, I am victorious. And I'm not talking about frivolous things like football games that are just kind of temporary, man-made things. I'm talking about eternal things as a son of God, as a child of the King, that forever I'm going to live with Him. Man, my heart overflows with praise. And I want to ask you, Christian, when was the last time that your heart was so full of who Christ was and that you had met Him, that your heart just overflowed and you blessed God from your lips? Lord, I just want to bless Your holy name. I just want to praise You, Father. Who am I that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for me? Who am I that You came looking for me? That I wasn't looking for You. I didn't deserve this, but You came and You found me where I was, in the wretches and the depths of sin, and You drew me out and You convicted me and You drew me to Yourself and You saved me and You put my feet on a foundation of Christ, and now I'm Your child forever. Oh, bless Your holy name. You know, there should be a lot of praises coming from Christians, should there not? Should be. Christians should be a praising people, giving praise to His name. Well, we see here that it was praise that emanated from His heart. But notice the theme of His praise as we come down in verses 29 through 30. The theme of His praise is what we've been talking about, salvation. Look with me down in verse 29. Lord, now lettest Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word, Your promise to me. For mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. Notice what He says again. Look at that in verse 25. Lord, now lettest Thy servant do what? Depart in peace. What's He saying here? Now, we don't know exactly how old He is. Some traditions teach that, I forget now, I think it was like 100 and something that He was at this time, but the Bible doesn't say. But it does appear that He's an older man. And He's saying, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I have met the Savior. I have met this one, the messianic hope here. I have met Him. I'm ready to depart in peace. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready to depart in peace? Do you have peace with God? And are you ready to depart? I mean, if God today was to say it's your time, and your heart was to take its last beat, your breath, your lungs were to take their last breath of air, are you ready today? Do you have peace with God? Are you ready to depart in peace? Man, I'm praising God that I am. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon who I am. It's not based upon my life. It's not based because I'm a good person, because I'm a pastor. Again, I'm telling you, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. My peace and the foundation of my peace is based upon what my cross, Christ did on the cross of Calvary. When He shed His blood on that cross, that I may have peace with a holy God. You see, my friends, the problem is we are born into this world at enmity with God, in opposition to God. Why? Because of our position in Adam. That's why. And also because of our sin, because we have offended and broken His law. There has to come this time with the understanding that is why Jesus died on the cross. That is why He shed His blood. He gave His blood on that cross that the wrath of a holy and just God may be satisfied and that I might be reconciled to God and have peace with God in Jesus Christ. Wonderful truth. You see, I'm ready to go today not because of who I am. I'm ready to go today because of who He is and what He has done. And oh yeah, by the way, 3 days later, just to prove He was who He said He was, He rose in victory from the dead. He overcame the grave. He overcame the tomb. He now sits at the right hand of the Father where, hallelujah, He lives to make intercession for me and for all those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. Praise God. I'm excited. And if you know that truth, you should be excited. And if you're sitting there today in the humdrum saying, well, when is this guy going to get finished? Maybe you need to check out your salvation this morning. Because something's not right somewhere. And so here we see this psalm, if you will, of salvation and praise. Someone has said it this way. Matthew Henry wrote, those that have welcomed Christ may welcome death. Those who have welcomed Christ may welcome death. Someone else said it this way, and I like this. Death was no longer a devourer, but a deliverer. You see, to the Christian anymore, death does not devour me. Death delivers me from this body of sin and death. Death is not the end for me. Death is just the beginning. Because it's death that allows me to lose this body of flesh, and then I no longer have this body no more. Praise God, I don't want it. Aren't you glad you're not going to live forever in this body of flesh? Aren't you glad that Adam wasn't allowed to go back and eat from that tree of life? Can you imagine after he offended and broke the law of God, if God would have allowed him to eat from that tree of life and he would have had to live forever in that body of sin and death, what that would have been like? Man, I'm praising God that he didn't allow him to go back to that tree. I'm praising God that death came to his body. Why? Because now I can have new life in Christ. Death is not my devourer. Death delivers me. Death is something as a Christian we look forward to. Now, we don't practice something that speeds up the process, but it's something that we can look forward to. This past week, and some of you may not know her or remember her, but there was a dear lady who visited our church. Her name was Lori Crossland. She passed away, I believe it was on Tuesday. Do I remember, Jerry? Is that right? Tuesday or Monday? My days are mixed up because of Christmas. Maybe it was Thursday. It was Thursday morning. That's when it was. I'm getting old. And I got a call, and I went over there, and her husband was seated there. And I'm not sure about her husband, if he really understands the gospel or not. But her sister was there. And the thing is, some of you may remember, we prayed for Lori's son at one time. He was in the hospital. We prayed for him. She hadn't been here for probably, I don't know, a couple of months anyway. Well, she passed away. I was seated at the table there with her husband and with her sister. And as I spoke with them and with her sister, who her sister knew the Lord, I said, I want to tell you something. I spoke with your sister. I spoke with her about salvation. And as sure as a person can be, as a pastor, I'm just a man and I can't see her heart. But to me, it sure seemed that she knew the Lord, that she loved the Lord, that she had trusted in the Lord, and it was very clear to me that Lori had truly done that. And I said, based upon that promise, I'm just telling you right now, your sister is with the Lord. She is in glory today with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we don't mourn our loss, that we don't mourn that we are going to be temporarily separated, but let's do this. Let's rejoice that it's only temporary. Let's rejoice that she is already experiencing the glory that God has called her to, that her Lord has brought her to. And let's rejoice as well that one day, since we know the Lord, we're going to see her again in glory. Is that hope? You tell me, is that hope? Man, that's hope. Other religions that are out there, I'm telling you, there is no hope about death. There's a lot about how you need to live in this life, but there's really no hope and no assurance about death. You look, for example, at a Muslim. What assurance do they have of eternity? What assurance do they have of what they teach that is true? Did Muhammad raise from the grave? Huh? What happened to Muhammad? Well, he was poisoned by man. 10 days later, he died from the effects of the poisoning. And when they buried him in that ground, guess what? He stayed in the ground. But Jesus willingly gave his life. He said, no one convinces me of sin. He was perfect and spotless, the Lamb of God, who willingly gave his life, died on the cross that we may have peace with him, and 3 days later rose in victory from the grave. I'm telling you, I want to follow somebody who had victory over death, and that's Jesus. That highlights him and sets him apart from all others, all right? So we see this truth of the psalm here. And by the way, just a third part of the psalm, very quickly, as we see that it was a psalm that emanated from his heart, that it was a psalm of salvation. But notice lastly, it was a song that can be sung by all. Look down with me in verses 31 and 32. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. What's that saying? Well, if we had time, we could go back and we could look in the book of Isaiah in chapters 42 and 49, and we would find out the prediction of the coming Messiah and the light that he would bring to the Gentiles. The hope he would bring, not just to Israel. He's the glory of Israel. Praise God. He was the promised Messiah to Israel. Praise God. And one day, all the Old Testament prophecies of his coming and his reigning are going to be fulfilled with his 1,000-year reign here upon the earth. But for you and I today, the majority in this room being Gentiles, can we not rejoice that he was the light who came to lighten the Gentiles? That salvation was not just for a select group of people, but that his coming and his death upon the cross and his work on Calvary was something for everyone in this room. It is a song not only to be sung by just a certain few, it's a song that may be sung by all if you will trust in Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? And I don't know if we sang this verse today, but I was listening this morning and I've listened to a song. We've got a CD at home and the guy is singing Joy to the World. And for me, the third verse of that song just grabbed out and just grabbed me by my heart and just wanted me to shout praise to God. Listen to what it says as Isaac Watts writes. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. The curse that came upon man because of Adam's sin was everywhere around the world. But as far as that curse is found, Jesus came to save from that curse, that there might be light and victory over that curse, that we might have hope in Jesus Christ. Let us never cease to be a missionary-minded church, an evangelistic-minded church of sending the gospel all around our area and all around the world. Why? Because he came to be a light to the Gentiles, to lighten them and to give them life in Jesus Christ. God wants the salvation of all men. Does it not say that in the Bible? He wants all men to be saved. So we have seen here Simeon's person. We've seen here Simeon's psalm. And now let's look lastly and let's look at Simeon's preaching in verse number 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you imagine? Wow. I mean, Mary has already had an encounter with an angel. Joseph had an encounter with an angel. They knew something special was taking place. But now it's just growing, all right? Now look at this. Look what this guy is saying. Now verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many in hearts may be revealed. So we see this prophetic message here that he brings, this message preaching that he gives to Mary and to Joseph. And just a thought here this morning, when you read in that truth that he will be to many the rising and falling. You know what that's speaking about? Those in this room today that you know Jesus Christ, he is your rock. He is your foundation. And you're praising him today. Why? Because nothing can shake that rock. I have salvation in Jesus Christ. Praise God, I have a deliverer. I have a savior. But you know what else? If you know him not, he's going to be to your falling. He's going to be to your destruction. And the very stone that God sent of Jesus Christ that was sent to be your cornerstone, your foundational stone, could not be shaken, that would go throughout all of eternity, that very stone that you refuse to fall upon and cry out for salvation and mercy that's only found in Jesus Christ, that very stone was your stone of stumbling. And that very stone is going to crush you. You see, because if you reject Christ, he came the first time as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He's coming the second time as Lord and as King. And all those who have refused him, all those who refuse to bow before him, all those who refuse to receive him as Lord and Savior, you have left him no choice. He is a righteous and a just judge, and he will come to judge you in his truth, and you are going to be found wanting and eternally separated and cast forever into the lake of fire. I want to ask you a question today. Listen to me, please. Is Jesus Christ, is he your foundational stone which you have fallen upon in repentance and faith and trusted in him, and your life is being built upon the rock? Or is Jesus Christ, you know of it and you've heard of it, but you have yet to fall upon him and trust in him, my friends, you are in a dangerous, dangerous place. He knows your heart. That very last part of that of his prophetic message there, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It is said of Jesus back there in the book of Revelation, he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He's going to judge you according to your works. You don't want to be judged by your works. Trust me this morning. You don't want justice when you come before the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. You want mercy. If justice is what you're after, your justice will only be found in eternity, separated from God, because you have fallen short of the mark. You have offended and broken the law of God, found guilty and defiled before him. My friend, what you want is mercy. And I ran from God, and I played religion many years, until finally there came that point when I could run no longer. I understood where I was, and I understood that without him, I was going to face eternity without God and separated from God. And I remember the morning that I fell upon the rock of Christ. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve you, and I don't deserve your love, and I don't deserve your sacrifice. But today, O Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. And from that very moment of time, my friends, my life was founded upon the rock of Christ, and my life changed. And I am begging you this morning, I am pleading with you, as much as Jesus Christ loves me and saved me, as much as he loves Jerry Wass and saved Jerry Wass, as much as he loves and has saved every truly born-again believer in this room, he wants to save you. He loves you. He died for you. Is he going to be the foundational stone of your life, the rock that you fall upon in like a little child? You know what's keeping people from falling upon the rock of Christ? It's their pride. I don't want to admit that I need somebody else. Well, trust me, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want others to know that I'm not adequate. I don't want others to know how weak I am. Trust me, it ain't going to matter when you come before God and you're found there wanting and without and cast forever into the lake of fire. It's the faith of a child that saves. It's when you come with a childlike faith to say, Lord, it's me. I have offended you. I have sinned against you. I need you, Lord Jesus, to save me and to change my life. Just as certain as he saved me and changed my life forever. Just as certain as he saved Mark Jones right down here and changed his life forever. It's as certain that he can reach and touch and change you forever. My friends, that's the true purpose and meaning of Christmas. That in Bethlehem that day, a Savior was born. Christ the Lord. Do you know that Savior? Have you met that Savior? My friends, I cannot think of a better day to receive Jesus Christ, to receive God's gift of salvation, than on Christmas Day. I can't think of a better time. What a better time to remember the day of your salvation. Boy, it was December 25th, 2011. That's when I came and gave my heart to Christ. That's when I received the gift of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want to receive that gift today? If you want that gift, there's only one way to get it. Repent. Turn away from your wrong thinking. Acknowledge that you've fallen short, that you're a sinner before a holy God, and come and give yourself to Jesus today. And by faith, trust that when he died for you, and welcome him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Father,